So what do you believe is possible? The earliest accounts of the resurrection emphasize the unbelievability of it. The women disciples are first on the scene. They're there to provide the necessary burial requirements. What are those requirements? To bury the person properly, you wash his body and perfume it. Jesus dies Friday afternoon just before the Sabbath is to begin, when all work has to stop. If they're going to rescue his body off the cross from being left there to rot, they have to work fast. And once permission is granted, all they have time to do is wrap the body and leave it in a tomb generously donated by a wealthy admirer. Once the Sabbath is over, they can deal with the body more properly, and that's Sunday morning, the earliest. Now imagine what these women and the other disciples are dealing with here. Imagine the trauma of seeing someone you love and someone in whom you've placed all kinds of hopes and dreams. Imagine witnessing him tortured and beaten to a pulp, dying in agony from early morning to late afternoon until he breathes his last. What kinds of sensory images and thoughts would be filling your head? How could you sleep? How could you eat? How could you go on with life as if everything is normal? How do you get over it and move on? Now, I apologize for being so dramatic about it all, but if we're really going to understand the miracle of faith in the resurrection, we need to understand the reality of the situation from the inside. What's possible when your whole world has collapsed and fallen apart? What's possible when you have been confronted by the worst elements of humanity, you know, injustice and cruelty and racial atrocity? And I say racial because it's Rome crucifying a Jew whom they call king as a way of not only humiliating Jesus and his followers, no, but reminding Jews as a whole that they're dirt and they're prisoners of a superior race. That's what they're doing. So what's possible when your faith in God and humanity and in the future has taken a major hit and you can't get past it? The earliest accounts of the resurrection make it very real. The women, they're first on the scene, and they're shocked by what they witness. The tomb is wide open. There was a stone there. It's been moved. It's wide open, and there's no body. What's happened to it? In our scripture reading, there's also a man in a white robe sitting in the tomb, and when they see him, their shock turns into terror. He tells them to calm down and listen. Their beloved Jesus, who was horribly tortured and killed, is now alive. Go tell the rest of the disciples, he tells them. You will see him soon, he says. Okay, come on now. Come on. What would you think if you witness all this after experiencing what they just experienced 2 days before? If I had been through such traumatic and awful life events with major mental and emotional exhaustion, I wouldn't trust what I'd seen and heard if this was it. How is it possible that the same person they saw so brutally pulverized and dead could be alive and on the move? Sure, maybe he said some things about resurrection, but so what? Let's be real. A world where power and force, in all its brutal cruelty and domination, lead and reign, it's won again. It's won again. Let's not pretend it's anything else. Unless. We're told the women flee the tomb in terror, but also the word is translated astonishment or amazement, and the word itself in the original ekthamvizes there, you know, gives the sense that even though there's shock and terror in it, there's also a bit of an opening, a what if, unless. What exactly is possible? Are miracles possible? Sure, this strange guy in the tomb said Jesus was alive, but was this guy real? Who was he anyway? And so we're told, at this stage, they say nothing to no one. They flee the tomb, we're told, because they're afraid. Afraid of being called crazy? Afraid of having anger thrown at them for raising wild hopes? And besides, they need to process what they've seen and heard. Can it be? Everyone knows, right? Brutal power, it wins the day. Resurrection of a dead man destroyed so graphically, it's impossible. Even if he be the Messiah of God, he's still a human being. And a world where genuine justice and peace and reconciliation between hardened enemies happens, from where they're at, none of that is possible. Or is it? Is it? What do you think? We're here today, after all, some of us, claiming to be followers of the same Jesus, here Easter Sunday morning, thousands of years later, mouthing words and sentiments proclaiming the resurrection. The resurrection not only as possible but real, but do we believe it? Do we believe it? Well, our second reading locates the very same group of disciples just months after that first Easter Sunday morning. Peter is the head disciple speaking for them all. And he's speaking to a group of people, the same group who voted en masse to have Jesus crucified. Peter tells them that it's not too late. God still loves them and wants to open a door to a different future for them. Even though they've got blood on their hands, and that includes Peter as much as them, because even though Peter didn't hammer in a nail, he took off. And the crowds, well, they just cheered and jeered and threw stuff at Jesus. Everyone is implicated. Everyone is complicit. And yet, proclaims Peter, Jesus came to you and us with a message of peace. And even after he was brutalized and executed in the most awful and humiliating way possible, he has risen from the dead. We have seen him and we've eaten with him and we have found our way to new faith and hope in the power of his resurrecting love to change the world beginning with us. And you know how that transformation happens, Peter says? You must receive the power of resurrection yourselves. Your resurrection begins with the experience of forgiveness. Forgiveness of the disease of sin which kills you from the inside as much as it killed Jesus on the outside. You know, hate, indifference, selfishness, they're not just attitudes. They're a disease. And they live and grow inside you before they spread outward. And it can only be destroyed, this disease, by the superior power of love. Unless you name it and claim it and open your heart to be healed by forgiveness from the very one you rejected and destroyed so brutally, you will never find true peace and you will never become a healing agent for peace in the world. Wow. Imagine that. Only months after these traumatic events, Jesus' followers were making a connection between Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of faith and hope and love that can transform their world, and it has already begun with them. Believing in the resurrection is like believing deep inside yourself that you can become powered with a kind of faith and hope and love that can change the world beginning with you. Is this possible? Is this really possible? Is it real? Let me tell a story, maybe a story to inspire us, a true story. Azim Kamisa is a father. In 1995, Azim's only son, Tariq, a 20-year-old student, was shot and killed while delivering pizzas in San Diego, California. His killer was just a teenager, Tony Hicks. Tony became the first 14-year-old to stand trial as an adult in the state of California, and he received a 25-year prison sentence. When I got the phone call saying Tariq was dead, I kind of left my body, says Azim. The pain, it was too much to bear. It was like a nuclear bomb went off inside my heart. There was no solace to be found. But Azim was also part of a community of faith, a Sufi Muslim community of faith. He turned to his faith ever more deeply, seeking a way to live, a way to go on, a way to find some meaning and purpose given this new reality he had to live. He only survived, he says, through worship and prayer. He also says that after several weeks, he felt something else rise up in him, something totally shocking and unexpected, something rise up in him. Forgiveness. Somehow, he was given the gift of believing that there were victims on both ends of the gun. Azim describes his son's killer as having the face of a child. He was just 14 years old and part of a street gang, a white supremacist street gang. In my faith, says Azim, on the 40th day after a death, you are encouraged to channel your grief into compassionate deeds, deeds which provide high-octane fuel for the soul's forward journey. Azim decided to start a foundation, the Tariq Kamisa Foundation. This was a way, Azim says, to create spiritual currency for my son, as well as to give myself a sense of purpose. Now here's where things get even more unbelievable. Azim reached out to the grandfather and guardian of his son's murderer. His name is Ples Felix. He told Ples that he felt no animosity toward his grandson. This unbelievable act of forgiving love reached deep inside Ples's own soul. It helped him to heal paralyzing feelings he was carrying of blame and shame for his failure as a primary guardian of his grandson. He took the hand of forgiveness offered him. Now, Azim and Ples could not be more different as people. Azim wears a pinstripe suit, Ples wears jeans and his hair down to his waist. But the two have become friends and more. They call themselves brothers. A big part of their brotherhood is that they now share a common purpose. Here's how Azim describes it. We believe that in every crime there is an opportunity to improve society by learning how to prevent that crime from happening again. Tariq was a victim of Tony, but Tony was a victim of American society, and society is a mirror image of each and every one of us. We're all complicit in crucifixion, as Peter told the crowd listening. We're all responsible for the world we live in. Azim and Ples give talks to different groups, and especially in schools, and kids are totally captivated and moved as they listen. We're all part of the system in some way, they say. Unless we name it and claim it, we will not walk through the door into authentic healing and transformation. Now, 5 years after the murder, Azeem met Tony himself. He says that it was a profoundly healing experience. Tony was genuinely remorseful and ashamed. Azeem told him that when he got out of prison, there would be a job waiting for him at the Tariq Kamisa Foundation. Here's how Azeem explains himself. You do forgiveness for yourself because it moves you on. The fact that it can also heal the perpetrator is the icing on the cake. Tony is studying in prison now, and I know we will save him. In return, Tony will go on to save thousands of other children. I have recently written a letter to our governor to commute Tony's sentence. After meeting with Azeem, Tony told his grandfather this. That is a special man. I shot and killed his one and only son, and yet he can sit with me, encourage me, and offer me a job. Even though Tariq was brutally murdered, the transforming power of forgiving love is winning by creating powerful new life against the crucifying realities of our world. An only child is killed, but divine love will rise up stronger still in the face of that kind of crucifixion. Today, almost 25 years later, as they still await Tony's release, Azeem and Pless devote much of their time to promoting the vision of the Tariq Kamisa Foundation, which is committed to, quote, stopping children from killing children. Wow, wow, isn't this an amazing, amazing story? And it's real, it's true. But how does it challenge us in our own lives? How is the resurrection of Jesus going to become concrete faith and hope in the power of love in your life and in mine? To believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that it's real, is no less astonishing than believing real transformation in our lives and in our world can become real. Believing the resurrection of a dead man is real is no crazier than believing faith and hope and the power of love can really change the world, beginning with me, is real. Beyond the self-imposed limits of my fears, my prejudices, my blaming, my fatalism, or my indifference, I can become a vehicle of the resurrecting power of love in the world around me. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.